To him who has loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory forever. Amen. Sermon text tonight comes to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, you may be seated. Mercy, grace, and peace are yours through God, your Father, through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Let me start with a question. Does everything happen for a reason? Or do things happen sometimes just by coincidence, by dumb luck or misfortune? You might be saying to yourself, "Pastor, what a very existential way to begin our Lenten sermon this night." And you are probably right about that. But how does one of us, follower of Christ, deal with that question? Well, we know what Romans chapter 8 says. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Something can happen. Seems like it's a very bad thing. Or it's just a strange thing. And that thing can happen for your good. Things happen for a number of different reasons. Sometimes, maybe it is the will of God. Sometimes it's an effect of living in this sin-cursed earth that's not really up for us to decide. No matter what happens, we know that God can work anything to our good. Our Lenten series this year is based on all these seemingly random things that happen during Christ's passion. You and I, we read them every year, we hear them, we are very well acquainted with them. And yet, it is good, I think, to really hone in and focus on these things. For one reason, the gospel writers point them out to us. Sometimes Jesus himself declares this is happening so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. Things happen to Jesus that seem to be random, cruel, or just peculiar, but all of them were far from it. And of course, there is beauty in all of this. It shows us that God has a definite plan. It also shows us that Jesus was not simply in the wrong time or the wrong place, rather that he willingly sacrificed himself for you and for me. It shows us that the word of the Lord is perfect. All things work together for our good. Throughout our midweek season this year, we will see indeed how the scriptures were fulfilled. Today, we'll look at the fact that the scriptures were fulfilled in that he was numbered with sinners. The sinless Son of God was accounted as a common criminal. This is done for you. We pray, "Sanctify us, that is, make us holy, O Lord. Your truth is what makes us holy, what sanctifies us. Bless us with your truth. Amen." Verse 28. So the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Since the whole series is based off of the scriptures being fulfilled, we should probably be asking ourselves, what exactly is the scripture that is being fulfilled here? So what is it? Where does it come from? The idea is inferred all throughout the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, though it's known as the suffering servant chapter. But the last verse of that servant song makes it explicit. This is Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So what exactly do you take that prophecy to mean? What is it talking about there about Jesus? Well, the Messiah would be accounted as criminal. Certainly that's how it's played out. But I don't think that's exactly what Isaiah was getting at there. Here's a literal translation of that verse. And with transgressors he was numbered, and he the sin of many hath borne. For transgressors he intercedeth. So he's not just a criminal. Isaiah is saying he is a transgressor, a rebel, the worst kind of criminal, one who did something wrong, someone who revolted. He himself wasn't a transgressor, of course, but rather he would be numbered with the transgressors because he bore the sins of the transgressors, because he intercedes for them, for us. To further illustrate this point, look at the prisoner exchange that goes on during the passion, where Jesus is possibly going to get off the hook due to a prisoner release. This is from Matthew chapter 27. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." And he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So their custom was to let a prisoner go at this feast. Pilate, no doubt, decided to try to get out of this sticky situation. He'd offer them the most notorious prisoner that he had. And he chose Barabbas. Mark tells us in his gospel that Barabbas was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion. So here you have this ringleader of murder and revolt, rebellion, and then compare that to Jesus Christ, who had done nothing wrong. He did nothing which he could be convicted of, but he also did nothing wrong in his whole life, and he did everything right. That is, he was literally holy. He had kept God's holy law perfect. There was one person in the existence of the entire universe who shouldn't have been convicted of criminal. It was Jesus. Yet here he is, the choice to be executed by capital punishment. Human race is sometimes funny. Well, funny is not really the right word, more like tragic. Think about it. When we were in literal paradise, there was just one rule. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Adam and Eve, they had one rule, one job to do. The one thing God strictly outlawed them doing is the thing that they ended up doing. The tragedy, of course, would continue. First man ever to be born of woman was Cain. Eve said of Cain, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And many take that to be Eve saying, "I have acquired a man, the Lord," as if she thought that she was giving birth to the Messiah. Yet that's not, of course, what Cain is remembered for. What he's remembered for is being the world's first murderer. The first rule we had, we broke. First man born was a murderer. And the spotless Lamb of God is determined to be a criminal worthy of death. The fact that people saw Jesus not just as a common criminal, but as someone who was worthy to be executed for his crimes, it's laughable. It goes to show you how flawed human judgment really can be. Jesus didn't deserve to die. Pilate knew it. He stated it over and over again. The chorus is often, "What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him." Pilate knows it's unjust to put Christ to death. He tries to wash his hands of the situation, and it's a total travesty of justice. Someone ever told you, perhaps a parent, be careful who you hang out with? Why is that such solid advice? Well, because it's biblical. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Proverbs says it in many different ways. Here's just two. Proverbs 13, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Proverbs 22, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." Who we associate with says something about us. If we surround ourselves with bad influences, surely it won't be long before they influence us, and they are bad influences on how we act. So what about Jesus? Where were his companions? Where were his friends, his disciples? Well, some were scattered. Some were actively hiding. We read about Peter there in our summary. And some of them were following at a distance. Jesus did not have any friends to turn to in his hour of need, his hour of sorrow. But Jesus was known as being someone who would hang around with, quote, unsavory characters. It's one of the many gripes, in fact, that the Pharisees had with Jesus. This is from Matthew 9. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Who was it that called Jesus friend? Not many important people, not people with outstanding reputations, a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector. Jesus did not brush elbows with the social elite. Rather, he's commonly found among everyday people, some people who did not have good reputations. When Jesus singled out the man Zacchaeus, told him that he was going to go to his house today, he explained, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus didn't suddenly find himself surrounded by criminals. That was the whole reason he came to earth in the first place, to seek and to save the lost, to heal those who were sick, to be among us, be with us sinners, to do all this, to carry the sins of the world, to heal the sick, to save the lost, to serve others. It meant him becoming the man of sorrows. This is supposed to be our attitude as well, that we value ourselves less than others, that we don't consider ourselves too great to serve anyone else. If it wasn't beneath him to do these things, to serve, how could it be beneath us? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The completely innocent Jesus was willing to be seen as a criminal. He was willing to be seen this way so that the real criminal could go free. I'm not talking about Barabbas. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We just sang it moments ago in that great hymn, "The sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man may live in gladness. Man forfeited his life and is acquitted. God is committed." Jesus was willing to become one of us, to be seen with us, to be Emmanuel, God with us. And then, when his hour came, we abandoned him. We left him the spiritual check, and he paid it. He dies to set us, the criminals, free. People decided that he was, in fact, worthy of death. Caiaphas himself, as we alluded to again in our reading tonight, whether or not knowing how true what he said was, said, "It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." And there you have him in the famous picture of the crosses, crucified between two criminals, one on his left, the other on his right. At least one of the transgressors understood what this was. The other one blasphemed Jesus along with the rest of the mob. But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. but this man has done nothing wrong. Yes, the scriptures were fulfilled. They're fulfilled here in the fact that Jesus is numbered with sinners, another criminal to pay the ultimate price for his crimes. But it's not for his crimes that he dies, it's for mine. A core principle in our judicial system is the notion that we are innocent until proven guilty. Did that happen with Jesus? Of course not. His guilt was assumed. John 18:30, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. His guilt could never be proven, yet all the same he dies. If it was you or me in that situation, we would profess our innocence, and we'd be quite right to do that. Jesus never did. Again, as Isaiah prophesied, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus kept silent for you. Jesus let himself be arrested and crucified for you. Jesus let himself be a criminal to pay for our crimes. So, does everything happen for a reason? Or is it all coincidence? Well, there's nothing coincidental about any of this. This is all part of your salvation being secured, being won, being guaranteed for you. He has taken all of my guilt, all of my rebellion, all of my murder, all of my transgression. He paid for it completely, 100%. I, on the other hand, have been given his righteousness, his holiness. It was his love that had him take away my sin, give to me his righteousness. You talk about things working together for good. Talk about salvation. Jesus becomes the criminal, and I, the guilty, get to walk away free. What a precious gift that is. Scriptures were fulfilled. Christ is crucified. I, you, are saved. Like the criminal next to Jesus, we too justly deserve the due reward for our crimes, but instead, Jesus is there. Because of what he has done, what was true for that criminal is true for these criminals here tonight. Because of his cross, Jesus now says to you, today, assuredly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. All praise and thanks be to Jesus Christ, our criminal, our Lord, our Savior, our substitute, our King, our righteousness. Amen. We'll now continue by singing hymn 767, Jesus, Remember Me.